if you followed us through, if you know the passage very well, you'll know that Jesus has given some, or is giving some extended teaching to his disciples. It's the night before he's going to be taken away, arrested, and he's in with his disciples, and he's just doing one-to-one teaching with them. They are perplexed, they're troubled, though, despite what he's saying, despite the way he's continually trying to reassure them and help them along. They don't seem to be getting it, and they're struggling to fit it all together and to allow what Jesus says to raise their spirits. And, you know, I find a kind of what I thought of as reverse encouragement in that. What I mean by that is that here is a group of men who've been with Jesus for 3 years. They've seen him, they've heard him, they've watched him, they've experienced the full gamut of all that he can do and all that he can say, and yet they still struggled when the chips were down. And you know why it's reverse encouragement? Because so often we're like that as well, aren't we? You know, here are people struggling. And it's kind of like an encouragement to see these people struggling, because it leaves me thinking, well, if they struggled, then it's not surprising that I struggle at times as well. If they don't immediately grasp things, if they can't kind of see and feel and immediately have their spirits lifted, then that means there's a bit of hope for me and for you in our kind of situations. These were men who were filled and empowered with the Holy Spirit just a few weeks later. These men who, in the room with Jesus, as they walk through the vineyard and Jesus is talking to them, these men who struggled, these are the self-same men who just a few weeks later, filled with the Holy Spirit, go out and start to turn the world upside down. I look at myself and I think about us. I think, what can we do? You know, we struggle. We're not supermen and women, are we? We're ordinary people who love Jesus and struggle often to follow him and to be obedient to him and to please him, like these disciples were. But he used those disciples, and I find it hugely encouragement. If he can use those, then he can use people like us as well. That we don't have to have it all together. We don't have to be superhumans. But taken, filled, equipped, empowered by the Spirit, God will take us. Us. You. Me. And he'll use us to do his work and to change things. And, you know, when we're delivering leaflets, maybe we feel that's all we can do. That's as much as we can do. Listen, God can take that leaflet and use it to speak to others and start to turn people's lives upside down. What he did through them, he can do through us. Let's make sure we just keep giving ourselves to him, and let's see what he can do. Now let's come to the passage. That's just like a little introduction. It just occurred to me when we see, you know, at the beginning of that passage, some of the disciples said to one another, what does he mean by, and, you know, they've got all these questions that they're not learning the answers to, even though Jesus is intensely teaching them. Just an encouragement for us. We don't have to have it all sorted. Now let's have a look at the passage. The recurring theme in verses 17 through to 33 is the subject of joy. It comes up again and again. I've got it circled in my Bible. It's in verse 20, it's in verse 21, it's in verse 22, and it's again in verse 24. So Jesus wants them to know about joy. You see, because at the time they weren't experiencing much joy. Their hearts were down. They were concerned. They were perplexed. But it didn't mean that it was always going to be that way. Things would change in the future as the things that Jesus was saying came true in their lives. And he explains in these verses how their sorrow will turn to joy. And as we're going to see, there's a lot more in the passage than I can bring out. But this morning I'm going to look at three steps to joy with you. I'm just going to pick out three things from the passage. You'll see more, I'm sure. But we're going to look at three steps, three things that Jesus said. If you understand these things, if you get these, it will help you get through the night of sorrow through to the point of joy. What's the first one? The first one is to understand, it's a general principle, but to understand that God will bring joy in our lives, not by substitution, but by transformation. And I need to just explain that and unpack that a little bit. See, Jesus would change their the difficulty they were experiencing. Not by taking them out of it and changing everything, but by taking them through it and using that difficult circumstance to change them to be something better. That's the point of the illustration that Jesus gives. One that most of us can understand about the mother and the baby, about childbirth. He says, doesn't he, in verse 21, a woman gives birth to a child, has pain because her time has come. But when the baby's born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. And many of you, ladies, I don't know of any men that have gone through it, but many of you, you've gone through childbirth and you know the agony of childbirth, the pain. And I'm sure there's several of you just said, just get this thing out of here. I can't stand it any longer. I can't do this. The absolute agony. And yet, and we see it, those of us who haven't been through it, on One Born Every Minute. I don't know if you watch that program. I know a lot of people like to watch it. But the baby being born. And this mother that's been writhing around in absolute agony, the baby is born and it's laid on her. And it's like the troubles are all forgotten because the baby's been born. And that's the picture that Jesus brings here. And it's a crucial lesson for us to learn and to live with if we're going to experience God's joy in our hearts. The natural tendency is to ask for the situation to be changed. If we're in a position of difficulty and trial and struggle, the tendency that we'll have, and it's just a natural thing, is, Lord, would you change this? Would you take this situation? Would you change this experience that I'm going through? Would you take away the pain? Would you change the other person? Would you, excuse me, would you provide us with some more money? But the thing is, often the answer seems to come through, no. And he doesn't take away the person that's annoying us. He doesn't always give us more money. He doesn't change it. He doesn't substitute one thing for another, but he transforms the situation that we're in for good. Let's go back to the parents' situation. And it's not just something for parents. I think we all, as grown-ups, know this and experienced it when we were young. You know how it is with a child. If a child maybe breaks something through being careless, they'll wail and they'll scream and I want this and I want that and I want it now. Now, you could just go, every time that happens, you could go out and replace what they've lost. Give them a new one. What happens? The child grows up knowing that if they shout loud enough, if they scream loud enough, if they make enough fuss, they will get something else. But life doesn't work like that, does it? Real life doesn't work like that. You break things, there's a consequence. You can't always get what you want. If you give in to the child, you'll spoil them and they will grow up a spoiled child. And they'll have trouble in their adult life coping with things that don't work their way. It's much better to train them, and it's hard, isn't it? Not to have everything they want immediately. To use the situation to help them to learn patience and to transform it into something better. And that's what Jesus is saying is going to happen to them. He says, your grief will turn to joy. And the idea behind that word turn is transform into joy. You're going to have to go through this. I'm going to have to go. The Spirit's going to have to come. But it will. You will be transformed in yourselves. And your sorrow that you're experiencing will be transformed into joy. And that's the principle that God works. that invariably he doesn't change our circumstances. Sometimes he does, but very often he doesn't, because he doesn't want to change the circumstances, he wants to change us. He wants to change us in the way we see things. And you see it over and over again in Scripture. Think of Joseph. I think it's a great example. In the Old Testament, you're familiar with the character of Joseph in the Old Testament, who was one of 12 brothers. The 11 of them ganged up on him and sold him as a slave into Egypt. But how hard that must have been. He was teased mercilessly, then sold as a slave. As it transpires, Joseph goes through some pretty bitter experiences in Egypt, ends up as the prime minister, and ends up as the savior of the family. And eventually the brothers have to go to buy food, and they have to stand before Joseph. And for a while he doesn't tell them who he is, but in the end he does. They're worried that he's now going to get his revenge on them. But his words to them were, "You meant to harm me, but God meant it for good." God transformed what the brothers had done, how they'd meant to harm him, for something that was good. He didn't change the circumstance. He didn't stop them selling them. He didn't stop the accusation of rape in Potiphar's house. He didn't take Joseph out of prison. He left Joseph in prison for a lot longer than Joseph would have wanted to. God didn't change the things. He transformed the circumstance into something good at the end. And that's what Jesus says will happen to the disciples. There's a really important thing for us here. If we want to experience joy, it's we need to learn patience, and we need to let God have his way and work his purposes out. So if God hasn't changed something for you, if you're praying and you're longing that God would do something, it may well be that he's doing something deeper in you that at this point in time you're not able to see, but he's transforming you. And he will bring you to a place of joy in the end. Hang on in there. God is at work in you and through you to bring about his purposes. So first step to joy is just to understand that he doesn't always change things with substituting one thing with another, but he does bring transformation of circumstances and us. The second thing is this. We need to understand, says Jesus, that we can pray directly to the Father. And that to the disciples was revolutionary, because until this point they'd been talking to Jesus. They'd had to ask him everything. And their concern is, look, Jesus, without you being here, who are we going to ask? Who are we going to talk to? Who's going to look after us? I think I've said before in the last couple of weeks, you know, sometimes we think, oh, it would be so much easier if Jesus was here. If we could see him, if we could talk to him directly. That's how the disciples felt. And Jesus says, look, you don't need to worry about that, because you're going to be able to pray directly to the Father. It's like we have. Do you ever phone up a company? Maybe you want to talk to somebody, you've got a problem, and you get into a hold. You know, your call is very important to us. You are number 123 in the queue, but please hold. You're a valued customer. And you're in this kind of cycle. And then you get through and you get to one department. Oh, no, sorry, sir, we don't deal with that. You need this number. And so you phone up this number. And your call is very important to us. You're a valued customer. Please, you know, don't delay and all this kind of stuff. And you're on the phone for hours on end. It feels. You know, when we pray to God, we pray directly to the Father. There's no call center. There's no line manager to go through. Jesus says that when you pray directly to the Father. Verse 23, in that day, you will no longer ask me for anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you want, whatever you ask. Get that right. Whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you've not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you'll receive, and your joy will be complete. So joy is linked with prayer. It's linked to the way that we pray, praying to the Father. People have often asked me, who should I pray to? Should I be praying to Jesus? Do I pray to the Father? Do I pray to the Holy Spirit? Well, Jesus gives us the answer here. Normally, our prayers would go to our Father, to Father God in heaven. Now, just think for a moment who he is. Almighty God. The sovereign Lord of heaven and earth. The one who spoke and it was made. The one who controls all things. The one who's demonstrated his love for us, that he gave his only precious son, that whoever believes on him should not perish but have eternal life. This is the God that we pray to. It's not delegated down to someone else. Do you want to know who you should pray to? Pray to Father. Talk to Father. That doesn't mean that you don't talk to Jesus. Jesus is your brother. He's your friend. And of course you can talk to him. Tell him how you feel. Ask him for help. But normally our prayers would go straight. If there's something you really need, take it to Father, Jesus said. Pray in Jesus' name. Remember, I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. Praying in Jesus' name is not like some magic code that we put on. And we all tend to do it, don't we? And Father, I ask you all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not saying there's necessarily anything wrong in that. But when Jesus says, pray in my name, whatever you ask in my name, you will have it. It's not saying, and Father, I ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. To ask in Jesus' name is about, as I put on here, is about asking for the things that Jesus would ask for. It's like asking on Jesus' behalf, almost. Think, would Jesus ask for this? Would Jesus want that? Is it going to fulfill the purposes of God? Is this the kind of thing that Jesus would have wanted? And you know, so often we lack our joy because we're asking for things, and our prayers aren't answered because we're asking for things, for the sort of things that actually Jesus wouldn't think are very important. We ask for things quite selfishly. We ask for things like happiness or peace or security or health. Now, I'm not saying they're not nice things to have. I'm not saying they're not valuable things. But in the bigger scheme of things, do they actually expand the kingdom? Do they expand the purposes of God on earth? Jesus at all times lived for the glory of God, not for himself. When Jesus healed somebody, it was always for the glory of God. It was always so that people would believe in him and on the Father. So often, if we're really honest, if we really examine our motives, and I'm saying we, not you, do notice that. So often what we're praying for is things for ourselves so that our life, we feel, would be a bit better or a bit nicer, or our circumstances would be changed. Now, there's nothing wrong in asking for those circumstances to be changed. But what we need to check is our motives for those things. Is it so that God will be glorified? Is it so that people ultimately will think better of him? Now, that's a whole range of things that throws up. And if we've got life groups happening at the moment in homes, I'd say go and have a think about that and work out how that works out in practice. But our ultimate goal is for God's people and for us to be like Jesus and for other people to think well of him, so that they will want to come and know him as well. That's why we're here on the earth. It's not about ourselves. So we need to check ourselves whether we're asking him, whether we're talking to the Father, and we're asking for the kind of things that Jesus would ask. When we do, when we're in line with Jesus, when we're in the will of Jesus, then Jesus says, you will have whatever you ask. And note this, just before we move on to the last thing. We do not pray to a grudging God. Verse 27, we're praying to the God who loves you. That's what Jesus says. No, the Father himself loves you. But when you pray, remember that you're praying to a God who loves you, who cares for you, who wants the best for you. So if he says no, if he sees things differently, don't think it's because he's being a grudge and he's being a harsh father who doesn't care and understand. If he's leaving you where you are, if he's not changing that circumstance, if he's not changing the money, if he's not changing the relationship, there's a reason for it. He always does best because he loves you. Okay, step three. Do this one really quickly. We need to understand who we are. We need to understand that to be in Christ is to be safe and it's to be protected. It's to be secure and it's the ultimate place of victory. If we understand what we are in Christ, that will help us enormously in this whole thing of having happiness and joy in our hearts. Verse 33, right at the end of the chapter, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you'll have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. If we're in Christ, then we're in the one who's overcome the world. With Jesus, we can overcome. And when we overcome, we will have joy. Jesus is drawing this final team talk to a kind of conclusion. He's told them pretty much as they can take. He's, from this point on, he's going to be going out. He's not going to be talking with the disciples. Chapter 17 is Jesus talking to his Father. It's the prayer of Jesus that we'll come to look at next. He's right at the end, and he's told them pretty much, he's given them as much as he can about themselves, about himself, about their relationship with him, about the role and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, about what to expect in the future, about the way to pray. He's taught them all these things, and he rounds it all up by telling them exactly why he's explained these things to them. It is so that they might have peace in a world of trouble. And the key word is in there, is in me. That in me you would have peace. If we're to know joy and peace in the world, we have to be in Christ. Because to be in Christ is to be protected. It's to be safe. It's a key phrase in the Bible, in the New Testament. People who are born again are said to be in Christ. Now, it's a bit of a theological kind of concept. But if you imagine that Christ is like, this sounds really trite, but it might help us. If you imagine Christ is a ball, and you're in the ball, you're inside, all around you is surrounded this ball, this protective layer. He's keeping you safe in him, so that the enemy can't get to you. You're safe in him. Nothing can separate you from God's love. Nothing can separate you from his forgiveness. Nothing can take away heaven from you. In him, you're safe. And if you just keep in mind that in Jesus, because of what Jesus has done, because of what he's doing, because of what he will do, you're going to get to heaven. Come what may, experience what you may, you will be saved. That in itself, when you're down in the deepest pit, as you look up and think, yes, even in the pit, I'm still in Christ. And at the end of it, I'm going to heaven. Even there, that will bring to you a sense of security and a sense of protection and a sense of ultimate safety, even though your present might not seem that great. In the book of Romans, Paul talks about being an overcomer. You know, in Christ, we're overcomers. You might not feel much like an overcomer at the moment. You might feel that you're struggling along the bottom. Listen, you've overcome so far, haven't you? You've won so far. You've won the victory. You're here today. You know, you've not been broken. Your relationship with Christ hasn't been broken. However bad at times you might have felt, you're in Christ. You're kept safe, and he'll keep you safe, and he will get you safe to heaven as well. And we're going to share communion once we've sung our next song. And in doing that, we're coming back to the heart of what it's all about. Why? Because Christ shed his blood for us. Christ died for us so that we would be forgiven. And once forgiven, always forgiven. Once we've been saved, we're always saved. Once we're in Christ, we're always in Christ. This simple act of remembrance this morning takes us back to why we can have joy, because of what Jesus is and the way he works in our lives, by transforming situations and people, by giving us the privilege of praying to the Father, asking things in his name, and undertaking to keep us safe in him. So let's